Praise the Lord for that wonderful time of singing together. I hope it was an encouragement to you as it was to me. Luke, you and I didn't have a conversation about this song service, but man, what a great song service for having the Lord's table. Thinking through the sacrifice of Christ and everything that he has done on our behalf. Tonight, as we gather together, we do so to partake the Lord's table together as members of this local church. In doing so, we take time to reflect on who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, and the salvation that we are able to enjoy in him. It's a time of great rejoicing as we think on everything that he has done. It's a time of careful consideration for the way that we have been living. Are we living in faithfulness to Christ, in obedience to his word? But before we partake this evening, I wanted to give us some encouragement from the scripture in light of the Lord's table. So if you have your copy of God's word, turn to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And I want to give us some helpful and encouraging thoughts there from chapter number 1. The Apostle Peter writes there, beginning in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Tonight, before we take the Lord's table, I want us to take some time to remember our living hope, the hope that you and I possess as followers of Christ, and how it changes us. It changes the way in which we think. It changes the way in which we act, and it can change the way in which we praise our Savior. As we consider the hope of Christ this evening, I want us to reflect on how this hope changes us completely. How are we changed today in light of that hope that is possessed by all who are found in Christ? That's the underlying current of this particular passage of Scripture. And what we find as we read verses 3-5 is that those that are found in Christ can live in the certainty of our future in him. We have a hope that comes from Christ that is certain and lasts for all eternity. We won't be lengthy this evening, but I hope it will be an encouragement to you. The first thing that I want us to see from verse number 3 is this: our position in Christ should prompt our praise to the Lord. Our position in Christ should prompt our praise to the Lord. Peter starts out this letter to the church scattered abroad by reminding them of the immense privilege and blessing that they possess as followers of Christ. The early church begins to flourish and begins to spread the gospel, but with the growth of the church comes some pretty fierce opposition. People are wanting to destroy Christianity. You think of the Apostle Paul before he becomes Paul, right? Staunchly against Christianity, seeking to put those people who claim to be Christians to death, rounding them up, throwing them into prison. And because of this great persecution that the church faces, they begin to scatter all throughout the known world. And while maybe we would look at this and go, "Oh, that's not good," it begins to be a very positive thing for the early church, spreading the gospel faster and into more areas than could be contained. And of course, we know this to be true because the church possesses the power of Christ, right? We talked about that this morning in Connection Group. It has his full power and authority behind it. Nothing can stand against his church. And so Peter is writing to these scattered believers throughout all of the known world and wants to encourage them about who they are in Christ and how their identity in Christ changes several things about their life. But as he starts to do so in verse number 3, it is evident that if you take any time to reflect on the work that Christ has done, the only thing, or the main thing it seems to bring about, is this explosion of praise for who he is and what he has done. He starts highlighting all of the unique ways in which God has made an impact or poured himself out to us, and it just explodes in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all of these great things. This reflection produces praise, but Peter wants to highlight all the things he's done, right? Have you ever had someone maybe come home from school and they've done something in their minds that's super spectacular, and they want to let you know everything that they've done? And I did this, and then I colored this thing, and look at this magnificent piece of art, put it on the fridge, right? It's this really awesome moment. That's kind of what Peter's doing here, but it's not about what Peter's done. It's about everything that God has done. Let me take a minute and just drive this point home of all the things that God has done. So what has he done? The first thing that Peter mentions here is that he has poured out his mercy to us. Peter identifies God's mercy as the motivation for the salvation that he extends. Mercy is the motivation that sends Christ to the cross to provide salvation for you and I. God's mercy extends to us in the salvation that we did not earn and we do not deserve, and yet he freely offers it to us. As we come together and celebrate the Lord's table, we are partakers of that mercy. The reason why we can have a hope for a future is because of what Christ has done, and we are partakers in this mercy that we did not deserve that provides salvation for us. So he's poured out his mercy to us, but he's also begotten us again. He has changed us. He has made us a new creation. The salvation of Christ means the complete change of the individual. You go from being dead in your trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ. You've been given new life. You have new understanding of spiritual matters, and it changes everything you do. Your life now becomes what it's all about, glorifying him. You've been given unique gifting to serve within his local church. You are a new creation. Your sin has been destroyed, and you have found new hope and change in Christ. One author expressed it this way: when a person becomes a true Christian, it's not just a matter of taking up some religion or adding some religious practices to one's life. The very person is changed. We have new abilities, new inclinations, new directions, new interests. When we recognize how much we have been changed, it again refocuses back to the work of Christ and what it means for us moving forward. Our whole goal now is sharing that message of hope with those around us. Our life is not about heaping up our own praises, our own possessions, our own achievements. It's all about glorifying him. So he's poured out his mercy. He's begotten us again. But he's also given us a lively hope through the resurrection of Christ. Peter communicates the great confidence that believers now possess through Christ. There is a promise of eternity with him. Because of Christ's work, we have been restored back to the Father. Our sin debt has been paid, and we will once again be able to inhabit the perfect creation of God, enjoying his presence for all eternity. Now, Peter wants this to be very clear. This should not prompt an attitude of entitlement for the believer. Yeah, look what I'm going to get in heaven. I'm going to get all this super good stuff, and I'm going to have this awesome mansion, and I'm going to get all these jewels and these crowns. And man, when I get to town in heaven, people are going to be like, wow, look at what that person was able to do for Christ. He is incredible. It's not about developing a sense of entitlement. Look what we get. Look what we deserve. But rather, it should prompt a spirit of praise and adoration to God for all he is and all he has done. Revelation 5:13 illustrates this. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Eternity is going to be an eternity of praise and worship to Christ and God for all he has done. But catch that Peter ties this living hope. It's something that we are living with. This hope is not, oh, I really wish it was going to be there. It's a certainty, a possession of knowledge about how something is going to turn out. But he ties this hope to the power of the resurrection. How can we be so certain about the future? How can we be so confident in the salvation that Christ has given us? Because he has shown and displayed his power through his resurrection. It is this power in the resurrection that proves the legitimacy of the gospel and the certainty of the hope that you and I possess. This is not an empty hope. There are a lot of things in life that we can hope for, right? I really hope when I get home that I have enough milk to have a delicious bowl of cereal. I have no idea if I have enough milk in the fridge when I get home to have a delicious bowl of cereal. It's an empty hope. There's uncertainty about whether or not what I'm hoping for can or will be accomplished. Peter wants them to know there is no doubt. There is no uncertainty when it comes to who we are in Christ and the future that awaits us because of his salvific work. Because it carries the power of his crushing defeat of death and the grave. So we saw our position in Christ should prompt our praise to the Lord, and that is partially what we are doing this evening as we celebrate the Lord, say we are praising him for what he has done. But the second thing that I want us to see from our passage this evening is this: the certainty of our eternity in Christ will never fade. While Peter begins with praise, he also wants them to fully understand the solid nature of their eternal hope. How secure is this future? Is it held together by Elmer's glue? Perhaps it's a little bit more secure. Maybe it's held together by super glue. Do they still sell super glue? I think they do, right? Or is it held together by Dello Monopox? I looked it up. It's the strongest man-made adhesive possible. Dello Monopox. It sounds like something that will kill you. It's, in fact, held together by something more strong than any of those things. It's held together by God's divine power. Notice verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance is ours, and it can never be destroyed, Peter wants us to understand. We can be confident because our eternity is our inheritance. It is ours to possess. It is guaranteed to go to us, and it is incorruptible. It's not like there's going to be a switcheroo when it comes to eternity. It is our inheritance given to us by Christ's work. Earthly inheritances can be destroyed, right? If you've been handed something down from someone that you care for, no matter how wonderfully well you take care of that object, things break, things tarnish, things get old and stop working. This inheritance can never be tarnished. This inheritance of eternity that comes through salvation can never be removed. The glory of living in the presence of God will never be less than perfection. Think about that for a moment. It will always be the most perfect place we can ever be. It will be the most perfect environment we will ever enjoy. The curse of sin will be gone. There will be no death. There will be no suffering. There will be just the pure joy of knowing our Savior in the deepest way we will ever know him and praise him for all eternity. The inheritance that is described here is indestructible. It cannot deteriorate. It is unable to cease in its existence. It's undefiled, unable to lead us into sin, and unfading, cannot deteriorate. This inheritance that is described here carries with it the hope of eternity, of being in the presence of God, but it also includes in it the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that will be revealed at the judgment, where we stand and give an account for the actions of our life, and the fires will burn away the wood, hay, and the stubble, and what is left remaining is part of our eternal inheritance. Not for our own glory, not for our own edification or lifting up or putting on a pedestal. That inheritance is given to us that we will throw back at the feet of Jesus in worship to him. So our inheritance is ours and can never be destroyed. Peter also wants us to see that we are kept by the power of God in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Whenever you go to perhaps rent something as a younger individual and you don't have enough credit, sometimes they ask that you have a guarantor, someone that comes alongside you in the rental process and says, hey, I'm going to guarantee that you get your money. They may not have enough on their track record to be confident that you're always going to get your money, but I'm going to be the guarantor to it, to make sure you will get paid. The guarantor of our salvation in eternity is the power of God. The idea of kept here means being on guard, defending a specific thing from attack, and that is God guarding and protecting and keeping the salvation that we have through Christ. In verse 5, the tail end, one last thought here from verse 5. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, we get a taste of this divine work now. We get to experience a little bit of it, right? We get to experience the hope that we have in Christ. We get to experience the Spirit working in us every single day. We get to experience his comfort and his provision. And we get to go to him in prayer. And all of those are wonderful things that we get to experience. Now, the fullness, though, of our salvation and everything that comes with it and the glorification waits for us. It's ready. There's not a doubt of whether or not it will come to pass. It is ready, waiting for us. And when we enter into glory, we can be confident that we will experience the fullness of salvation in him. When we partake in remembrance of Christ's work, we can be confident in its certainty of what it provides for us for all eternity. I want us to take some time this evening as we prepare for the Lord's table. And I want us to reflect on our own lives. I want us to take some time in that reflection and give praise to God for everything he's done on our behalf, taking on our sin debt on the cross. And after we take some time to praise him, I want us to reflect on how are we doing in living that life out. Having started his epistle, Peter here, reflecting on their position in Christ and the hope that comes with them, Peter goes on throughout the book, and it's a wonderful book. I'd encourage you to give it a read this week. He goes on to highlight how this hope that we have in Christ and this change of life, how it impacts everything. It helps us to endure trials. It helps us to pursue holiness. It helps us in our love and care for those around us. It changes everything. So let's take some time and reflect on how am I doing in living that out? Am I pursuing eternal things? Am I pursuing the truth that Christ has called me to do? And am I living out the new man that Christ has created me to be? Or am I giving back into the flesh and need to weed out some sin that has entered into my life? Let's take some time to reflect. Music will play before we take some time and partake in the Lord's table together.